Well, last week, this week, and then once again next week, our sermon texts are all going to come out of the same chapter of the book of John. It's chapter 16. If you were here last week, you might remember that John 16 takes place during an interesting time in the life of Jesus and his disciples. See, John 13 was the beginning of the Lord's Supper when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He pointed out his betrayer in Judas, and Judas left to go and sell Jesus, to go trade him away for a pocket full of money. In chapter 18, we have Jesus and the disciples coming back, coming to the garden, and then there in the garden, Judas would come and betray Jesus with a kiss. In those chapters in between, which is where chapter 16 lies, Jesus is attempting to prepare his disciples for all of those things that were going to have to happen next. Last week, we were in verses 16 through 22, and we heard that the disciples would have sorrow and pain, but they would also have hope. Because of the finished work of Jesus, they would have a hope and a joy that surpassed their struggles and sorrow, and that even surpassed this life. It was a joy that Jesus said couldn't be taken away from them because it was firmly rooted in him. Today we're actually moving back in the chapter to verses 5 through 15. And if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise again for the hearing of God's word, which we read in Jesus' name. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but at whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. God, as we encounter your word this morning, I pray that you would show us our sin, show us our need for a Savior, and then point us to Jesus Christ, who lived, suffered, died, and rose again, that we might have life and life eternal with you. God, allow us to trust those things today and live in the light of your mercies. We pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in last week's sermon text, Jesus spent time explaining a little bit more to the disciples what it would be like when he went away. He said they would weep and they would lament, they would be sorrowful, but then when they saw him again, risen from the dead, their sorrow would turn into joy. In our sermon text for this week, Jesus spends time explaining to the disciples why it would actually be a good thing for him to go. Now, I think by this point, everybody here knows that I like to play games. Does everybody know that? That's not a surprise to anyone, right? Josh and I have played some goofy stuff. Everybody knows. I like playing board games, video games, card games, lawn games. It doesn't matter. I like to play games. If you've got a game, invite me over. I'll give it a try. I just enjoy playing games. I even enjoy playing and learning new games. Maybe I enjoy that more than anything, trying to figure out how the strategy of a new game works and try to formulate the best way to beat everybody. You know, that's what I love. I'm not competitive at all, though. I enjoy playing games all the time, and Gretchen and I will often play until her brain shuts off and she can play no more, and I still want to play games because I'm not ready for bed yet. I can play games up until bedtime, but the one thing I can't do is learn a new game when I should already be in bed. About 6 months ago, a friend came over, and he came over to play games. We played a couple games I knew first, and then we switched to something new. The only problem was we switched to something new at like 11:30. I picked up the basic concept, but trying to understand the strategy of how to actually have fun and not just get destroyed was terrible because my brain had turned into just a gelatinous pile of mush. You know, I'd like to say that this is the only time in my life that my brain has given up and failed me, but that's simply not the case. I've gone through that many, many, many times. When I've hit the maximum amount of information that my brain can hold, and at that point, it just revolts, and it refuses to function completely. I'm sure you guys have had that experience too, where your brain just won't take any more, and it goes on vacation whether or not you want it to, with nothing that you can do about it. You see, in verse 12 of our sermon text for today, Jesus tells his disciples that he has much more to teach them, much more to share with them, but it's not something that they can handle right now. You see, the disciples were already experiencing sorrow because they were starting to get some understanding of what had to come next for Jesus. And their sorrow and their pain and their suffering was going to be much worse on the next day when he was actually in trial and crucified. There was much that they needed to know from Jesus, but now was not the time. Jesus couldn't share it because they simply couldn't handle what he had to say. So what Jesus does is he gives them hope. He doesn't deny their sorrow, the sorrow they were going through or the sorrow that they would go through, but instead he speaks hope into the midst of their sorrow and their pain. Jesus lets them know that it's going to be good for them if he goes away, because when he goes away, he can send the helper to them. And when the helper would come, he wouldn't speak of his own authority. He would teach the disciples those things that Jesus had wished he could teach them, but they weren't ready for it. He would teach them those things that they just couldn't handle at that time. The Greek word that's used in this passage for helper is the word parakletos. And you may have heard the Holy Spirit before called the paraclete. That word parakletos or paraclete means the one who comes alongside of you to give you aid or comfort or help. If Jesus goes away, he'll send the Spirit to come and be on the side of the disciples, comforting, helping, and aiding them. But Jesus doesn't stop there with that promise of a comforter or a helper. He goes on to explain what the Spirit would do. He says the Spirit will come to convict. There's probably a better translation of that word from the Greek too. It means more of the Spirit will come to bring light on something, to reveal the truth, to expose things as they truly are. If you remember back to your confirmation days when you studied the Apostles' Creed, this is one of the things we confess when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The explanation says this, that the Holy Spirit enlightens me with his gifts. In part, that means that the Spirit comes to shed light on the truth. Jesus explains to his disciples exactly those things that the Spirit is going to come and shed light on, those things that he's going to come to reveal. He says those things are sin and their righteousness and their judgment. But why does the Spirit need to come and reveal these things to the world? Why does he have to come and reveal sin? Sin should be something that's painfully obvious, shouldn't it? As we look around the world, we see a world where sin runs rampant. Any corner we look to, we find corruption and we find debauchery and we find suffering. On every corner of this world, we find those things. It seems like things are getting worse just about everywhere. And I think every generation has looked to the next and asked, what is this world coming to? Everything's falling apart. But the Spirit needs to come and shed light on sin, because even seeing sin and its effects in this world, the world really doesn't see or understand it. When there's a public shooting, does sin get mentioned any place other than maybe the church? No, it doesn't. The world talks about a shooter who is troubled or disturbed or maybe been pushed too far. When culture shifts and changes drastically and things that were once taboo are accepted and celebrated, does sin get talked about anywhere other than in the church? No, the world just looks and says, how backwards and oppressive were those things before? Isn't it better that they're not taboo any longer? When we see terrible and tragic things, does the world cry out and look at and say, look at the effects of sin? They see the tragedy, but they miss the sin. The Holy Spirit needs to come and reveal sin for what it truly is, a rebellion against God as mankind's attempt to take the throne of God for ourselves. The Spirit needs to come and show that this world is a sinful place, to show that the terrible and tragic things that happen are the effects of sin, but he needs to come and show us something more. He needs to come and show us that we too are wretched sinners who have fallen short of God's glory by what we have said and done and by the good that we've left undone. If we don't see our sin for what it is, there's no way we could ever see our need for a Savior, and even less possibility that we could ever believe in Him. And there's no way for us to see our sin or to trust in the Savior that was sent without the coming of the Holy Spirit. Also, a thing we confess as we confess the Apostles' Creed. The explanation says this, that I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. You see, we need the Spirit to come and reveal our sin and reveal our Savior. Without the work of the Spirit, we are all lost. Secondly, the Spirit needs to come and reveal to us righteousness. First of all, He needs to reveal to us that after the fall, we don't possess righteousness anymore. You see, we might like to think that we're good people. We might like to think that we do a whole lot of good things, that we're better than the guy next door or the gal down the street or the kid that we went to high school with. But the Holy Spirit comes and reveals what true righteousness is. And it might be painful to hear, but what He reveals is that true righteousness isn't us. He comes and reveals that the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the only one that ever lived a perfect life obeying the law of God. That Jesus Christ was the only one that faced the same temptations that all of us face, but came through it without sin. The Holy Spirit comes to reveal the truth of who Jesus is to us. And lastly, the Spirit comes to reveal to us judgment. He tells His disciples, He comes to reveal judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And at the cross, Satan went to a showdown with Jesus, and it looked as if Satan had won there, if we looked at it with the naked eye. It looked as if the Son of God had been defeated by the cross. But we know that this was not the case. We know that Jesus laid down His life freely. And as He did so, He defeated our great enemies of sin, death, and the devil. In the cross, Jesus won the victory over Satan. And so Satan already stands condemned. He's already been judged, and he's just awaiting his final punishment. It's true that the Spirit is going to come and reveal sin, not just the sin of the world, but your sin and mine. It's true that He's going to come and reveal righteousness, but not just that we haven't earned it. It's true that He's going to come and reveal judgment, but not just judgment for Satan, judgment for all who have fallen short of the glory of God. You see, what the Spirit has to come and reveal to us is frankly a hard pill to swallow, because we never want to hear how bad our sin truly is and what it truly deserves, what we should receive for it. So thankfully, that's not the only thing that the Spirit comes to reveal about sin and righteousness and judgment. See, there's no doubt, according to Scripture, that we are all wretched sinners. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin. That sinless one, Jesus Christ, was made to be the worst sinner this world has ever seen, because He bore your sins and He bore my sins and the sins of the entire world. And as He went to the cross, He faced the full wrath of God for them, the full judgment of God that our sins deserved. On that cross, your sins were judged and they were paid in full. I didn't finish 2 Corinthians 5:21. At the end of that verse, Paul tells us the reason that Jesus was made to be sin. says that Jesus was made to be sin so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. You see, the Spirit comes not just to convict us and point out how horrible our sin is and point out those things that we deserve, but instead he comes to point out the truth that in Jesus Christ, we wretched sinners are actually righteous saints. Every good work that Jesus did, every temptation that he was faced with and overcame, every good work of our Lord has been credited to our account just as if it were our own. And the Spirit needs to come and reveal that to us because, frankly, it seems impossible that we could ever be righteous in the eyes of God. Especially once the Spirit has come and shown us our sinfulness. Especially when he has come and taught us the law of God, and we have seen those times where we've fallen short. And even worse, we've seen those times where we know God's will and we choose the sinful path anyway. But the fact remains this, even though it's difficult to see, that in Christ, by the grace of God alone, received by faith alone, we are declared to be righteous because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not that we deserve it. It's not that we've earned it. But it's simply a free gift of God's grace. And the Spirit needs to reveal it to us. Because we can't see the righteousness we've received with our own eyes. He needs to show it to us so that we can trust it and believe it and rest in it. He needs to show it to us so that we can trust everything that comes with it as well. The forgiveness of sins, new life in Christ, adoption as God's children, and have that sure hope of eternal life with him. This is what the Spirit has come to teach about sin and righteousness and judgment. This is what he has come to reveal and to convict us of. You see, in Christ, we are made to be a new creature. So now, as the Spirit of God comes to reveal to us sin by the law, he's also teaching us how God would have us live our lives in light of his mercies. This isn't so that we would earn or perfect our salvation in any way. Our salvation is a pure and free gift of God made perfect by the life and work of Christ. But instead, the Spirit shows us the path what God would have us leave now as his redeemed child. He shows us the works that God would have us walk in that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. When the Holy Spirit comes through word and sacrament to reveal sin and righteousness and judgment, by the grace of God, may we hear his voice. May we listen to what he is saying and freely confess our sins before God. Freely trust in the sinless one who was made to be sin with your sin that you might be the righteousness of God in him. And may we walk according to his leading. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sending of your Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, we pray that you would do that for us and that we would bring that same gospel message to others and that you would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment in their own lives. God, I pray that we would be able to walk in the light of your mercies, offering our bodies as living sacrifices to you and trusting in the finished work of your Son through it all. God, thank you for your goodness and grace. May we rest in it forever.